1, and it says, "Try the spirits, whether they be of God. For there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world." We're to try or to test teachings and people because there's false prophets. The Bible says many false prophets that have gone out into the world. So today I want to give you a trial, give you a test, give you some practice. I'm going to tell you of a pastor, a real pastor in the world today, in the U.S. today, and I want you to try the Spirit to see whether it's of God. So there's a man in California named Harold Camping. Okay, if you would go through Omaha or any of the other major cities that his radio station isn't involved in right now, you'd see billboards in these cities. And on these billboards, which are sponsored by his church and his radio station, he's from California, you would see three wise men. We know the Bible just says there's wise men, not necessarily three, but the wise men on camels. You know, and you see the hills and it's at night and you see the Star of Bethlehem and they're following that. So it's a good picture. And it says, "He is coming again." We'd agree with that, wouldn't we? He is coming again. So it's a good message. And then under that it says, May 21st, 2011. So he's coming again, May 21st, 2011. Okay, this man, Harold Camping, who's in his 80s, he's teaching this on the radio and he's a pastor of this church, he says that by studying the Bible, specifically studying the math in the Bible, it's clear that the date of Christ's return for His church, the rapture, is May 21st, 2011. And on all these billboards, it says youcanknow.com. You can visit that, or wecanknow.com to visit this. Okay, why is it May 21st, 2011? Well, it's relatively simple. Okay, I wondered that too, but it turns out that from the day that Christ was on the cross, back AD 33, until May 21st, 2011, is exactly 722,500 days. And what's so special about that, you ask? Well, I wondered too. So, but you can see that Harold Camping, he said, he studies the Bible and he studies the numbers and the math in the Bible. And when he looks at the Bible, he sees that atonement is related with the number 5. So the number 5 equals atonement. And that the number 10 in the Bible, it's associated with completeness. And the number 17 in the Bible is associated with heaven. And I looked up all 10 references of the number 17 in the Bible, and I don't see heaven, but he does. So he sees atonement, completeness, and heaven, and 5 and 10 and 17. And it so happens that if you multiply those numbers together, 5 times 10 times 17, and then you square that answer, you get 722,500. How can you argue with that? He said, this is a quote from him, he about fell off his chair when he saw that, when he realized that. So if we're to try this prophet, whether he's of God, I mean, what would we say? Turns out he's already predicted Jesus Christ's return once before. September 6, 1994, I was a junior in high school. He said, September 6th of 94, Christ is going to return. And many of his followers stood with their children in their Sunday best, with their Bibles open towards heaven, waiting for the rapture. And it didn't happen. Okay, but many of those same people that were there in 94 are there now, and they say, I mean, this time, May 21st, has to be right. I mean, it's 5 times 10 times 17 squared, you know? Okay, but actually, I could fall out of my chair when people predict. People that supposedly know the Bible, they predict the exact date of Christ's return. I'm shocked, because the Bible says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." Jesus said He doesn't know. The angels in heaven don't know. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. We can know the signs of the times, the seasons, these things have taken place, that it's close, that it's imminent. But no man will know the day or the hour. So when somebody says a day, it flabbergasts me. Okay, so why am I spending this time opening up talking about this prophet? Okay, and this false prophet? Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, if you want to turn there real quick, you can look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So a prophet that speaks in the name of the Lord, says it's the name of the Lord, but he's not speaking for the Lord, shall die, God says. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? So how do we know if it's a false prophet? Look at verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So if a prophet makes a prediction, makes a prophecy, and it does not come to pass, we are not to be afraid of him. We're not to listen to him. He's not a prophet of God. So when a guy says September 6, 94, and it doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet of God, according to the Bible. But Micah, who we're reading today, was a prophet of God. Micah gave specific prophecies, not general prophecies, not stuff that could be, it could have gone either way. Specific prophecies. And these prophecies came to pass exactly as he said they would. How do we know he's a prophet of God? Because his prophecies that he made came to pass exactly as he said they would. Because God was giving him these prophecies. Micah, who we're going to read today, he prophesied correctly in the book of Micah that the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, would be conquered by Assyria. And it was. He prophesied correctly that Judah, the southern kingdom, would then be invaded by Assyria. And they were. He prophesied correctly that later on Jerusalem would be destroyed. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came down and destroyed Jerusalem. He prophesied then later that the Jews would be forced to live in Babylon. They'd be taken to Babylon. And later that came true. He prophesied that they would not stay there, that they would be able to come back. That came true exactly as he said. And Micah, 700 years before it happened, correctly prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Micah, 700 years before, correctly prophesied that. So these prophecies were made in some cases about events that were 10 years in the future, which is pretty good. Now, I have no idea what's going to happen 10 years from now. Some of these things, like with the Babylon, the exile of Babylon, were hundreds of years in the future. Okay, but Christ, where he would be born at, was 700 years in the future that Micah prophesied correctly. So this is not a false prophet. We should be afraid of what the words that Micah says. These things are the Word of God, as opposed to the many false prophets that are out in the world today. And Micah's not alone among the writers of our Bible, is he? Okay, the entire Bible is the true Word of God. The Bible says that it was written by holy men of God, which spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't just think, I want to write the book of Micah today. I'm going to start writing. They were spoke and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's inspired by God. It's unlike any book that was ever written or could be written. Okay, it's full of perfectly fulfilled prophecies. Christ alone fulfilled over 50 of these prophecies, but there's many more prophecies that were perfectly fulfilled. Therefore, we know we're not following cunningly devised fables. When we put our faith in the Bible, they are factual things that we look at and we say, that was fulfilled. And God says, that's how we shall know a prophet. If the thing he says comes to pass, that was his word. So we know that the Bible is God's word. Let's stand as we read from God's word. Micah chapter 5. We're just going to read verse 2. Micah chapter 5. We'll read verse 2. The Bible says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we're not having to follow fables, but that we see that these prophecies have been fulfilled, and we put our faith in your word, and our faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so when we read your word, Lord, we come to faith, and we can strengthen our faith in all that you have for us. So Lord, bless us today. Be with me as I divide your word of truth. Help me to rightly do it. Help us to apply this to our lives and to make changes in our lives according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is the second week of our Christmas series, the Christmas carols. Okay, and this week we chose O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's got a song written about it, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Now, was Bethlehem really that special that it should have a song named after it? Okay, well, let's take a study just of Bethlehem through the Bible real quick. Okay, Bethlehem is first mentioned in Genesis 35. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 35. Verse 16. Genesis 35, verse 16. Bethlehem, in God's eyes, has been an important city. Bethlehem, in God's eyes, has been a city that, though it's little, it's been worthy of great honor. Bethlehem, Genesis 35, verse 16. Genesis 35, verse 16. Bible says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day." So Rachel, this is the first mention of Bethlehem. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin in Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So Ephrath and Bethlehem are the same place. And Rachel's tomb is there, and it's still there to this day in Bethlehem. But that's the first time we see Bethlehem mentioned. Ephrath, we see, is Bethlehem. It's another name for the same place. Let's go to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. So Rachel, her tomb is in Bethlehem. Let's go to Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. So Rachel, of course, was the wife that Jacob, that Israel loved, and she was buried in Bethlehem. Ruth chapter 4. Here we see Ruth is going to be married to Boaz, who's going to redeem her and going to carry on the line of Naomi. And so Boaz and Ruth are going to get married. And where do they live? It says in verse 11, Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses to this marriage. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem." So they lived, Ruth, and Boaz lived in Bethlehem, which is also by this time called Ephratah. They just put an A in there. Instead of Ephrath, now it's Ephratah. Same place. It's Bethlehem. So Boaz and Ruth lived in Bethlehem. Let's go on down to verse 16. "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it." This is Ruth's child. This is Naomi's grandson. "And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David." So all these people lived in Bethlehem. Obed, Jesse, and David. David was from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is known in the Bible as the city of David. Okay, let's turn to 1 Samuel 16. We're looking at this little town of Bethlehem. That God blessed this little town, though it was little among the thousands of Judah. Rachel died there. Boaz and Ruth and Obed and Jesse and David were there. Now look what happened in Bethlehem in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, the first verse. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem." So Samuel, to anoint the next king of Israel, went to Bethlehem, where Jesse was at. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Now verse 6, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, and we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So David was anointed king, the next king of Israel, in Bethlehem. It's the city of David. All throughout David's life, he would go back to the city of David. When he wanted water, he thirsted, they went to the well outside of Bethlehem. It was an important city. It was the city of David. That's why in Luke chapter 2, we see in Luke, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. It was known as the city of David. It was Bethlehem. The angels told the shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So Bethlehem was the city of David. It was very important in the Lord's eyes. But we will see that it's not important in the world's eyes. Go back to Micah chapter 5. So we've got some background on how God used Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5. The Bible says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. So this city, this town of Bethlehem, was little among the thousands of Judah. There were thousands of cities just like it or greater than it in Judah. And the song that we're looking at is, O little town of Bethlehem. It's not, O great big metropolis of Bethlehem, or, you know, O great bustling center of commerce, Bethlehem, or great center of culture, Bethlehem. It's O little town of Bethlehem. It's just a little town of Bethlehem. All the things that we think make something or someone great are not what God sees that makes it great. Okay, remember when Samuel came to Bethlehem and he said, There's Eliab. That guy's strong. He's tall. That's who it must be. And God says, No, that's not who I've got. Okay, the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looketh on the heart. So the things that we think make something great, like a city that makes a city great, are not what Bethlehem had, but the Lord looks at things differently than we look at them. Okay, we may look at an old man or an old woman, and they're bound to a bed, and we say they're not worth much. The world looks at that and says, Man, we're just, you know, sucking up money, and they're just living out their days. They're not worth much. Or somebody young and strong and vibrant, we say, That's who we need to invest in. That's what's worth something in the world's eyes. But God doesn't see things as we see them, does He? Okay, God might see that older person in that bed as a great warrior, is a mighty person for His kingdom, is somebody worthy of great honor in heaven, because God doesn't see things the way we see things. We think we know, but we can't see the heart. We can think we see somebody in church that person is a great Christian. That person does great things. But the Lord actually sees the heart. He doesn't see as man sees. We can see somebody in church and we say, Well, you know, God really hadn't blessed them much. They really don't do much. But God sees what they really do. They may do it in their prayer closet when no one's around. God sees the heart. God sees what things really are. God looks on the heart. The world sees someone smart and athletic and good-looking with a lot of degrees behind their name, and we say that's a success, right? We want to raise our kids, you know, they have all the advantage, they can do all these things so that they can, and we put them in sports when they're early, we put them in academics when they're early, and do all these things so that they can be a success the way the world sees it. You have a PhD and all these kind of things, a master's. You get your education. Then you're somebody. That's the way the world sees it. But God says in 1 Corinthians, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And we wonder that the scientists, these great academic thinkers and these people in the colleges that have got all this education, and we say our college system is so atheistic. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. These scientists say, no way, it's got to be done this way. They put Christ out of the picture. We say, well, these men are smart. And so a lot of people in our world put our faith in these men because they've got these degrees behind their name and they must know. They put in the study. But the Bible says that these men that are wise after the flesh, that they're not even called. They're not Christian. And not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble. I mean, our presidents, those people up in power, the people in Hollywood, these people that are mighty and strong in sports, not many of them are called. Not many of them are chosen. They're not Christians. And the Bible says that's going to happen. So should we be surprised that the elite as it would be that by the world standards, don't stand up for God, that they don't seem like they're Christian, that they ridicule the Bible? No. We should not be surprised. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. Bethlehem was not wise, it was not mighty, it was not noble. It was a little town of Bethlehem. There was Jerusalem, there was Rome, there was great cities that God could have used. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. It didn't have much. Bethlehem did not have much in a worldly way to boast about. We should be like Bethlehem. Okay, we, hopefully this morning, aren't thinking of ourselves as wise, as mighty and noble in a worldly sense because we're so wise, we're so mighty, we're strong, we can do these, we can make it. Hopefully we realize this morning that we are weak and that we are foolish without God. On our own, we're weak without God. We're foolish without God. The Bible said He chooses those that are foolish, that are weak, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I say, before we come to God, before we can be saved, we must understand that we are just a small Bethlehem. If we think of ourselves as mighty, as noble, as strong, boasting about how great we are, and we just want to add God in because sure, we'll do that. It's not going to work. We must come to Him acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our helplessness without Christ. We must come like a little town of Bethlehem. Though it's among the thousands of Judah, if we think the world revolves around us, we're mistaken. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We need to understand we're just one of the thousands. We're going to do what God has called us to do. We're going to do it to the best of our ability. But we're only mighty. We're only strong through Christ. It's not through ourselves. God uses us. We may think we don't have much to offer God, right? But what about Bethlehem? It was little among the thousands of Judah. The way the world sees things and the way God sees things are totally different. We get a good look at this in Mark chapter 12. If you turn to Mark chapter 12, we get a good look at the way God sees things. And it's different than the way the world sees things. So you think, well, God can't use me. When you think that, when you know that you're little among the thousands in this world, when you understand you're nothing without Christ, that's exactly when God can use you. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. All right, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. So these people came by that were rich, and they cast in a lot of money into that offering. And Jesus was over there watching this. This was done in the public eye so people could say, man, that man's rich. He gives a lot to God. It's a good man. Whoa, look at that lady. She's even better. She gave a lot to God. You could see how much they're giving, and you're saying, that is the greatest man. He gave the most today. That's the way we would see it, how much money they give to God, right? But look at verse 42. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Just two mites. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now as man sees it, would we say that's true? No. She only cast two mites. These other people were casting in a bunch. So as man sees it, she did not cast in more than the rest. But as God sees it, because He looks on the heart, and He knows that's all she has, He says she has cast in more than all the rest. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Though among the eyes of the world, this lady was just a poor little old widow that had nothing but two mites. She meant nothing. The church could get by, the temple could get by without her two mites. Sure, that's sweet that an old lady brought something. That's cute. But God says, Jesus says, no, she has given more than every other person here, all these rich men. God didn't use Rome again. He didn't use Jerusalem. God used Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, He chose that town. And the world saw Bethlehem as some little place, but God used Bethlehem from Genesis all the way through. And He used it for Christ to be born at, because God sees and God blesses just the little things and the little people. People that don't think they're mighty and don't think they're noble, but they're doing what they can to God like this lady did right here. So we should have the attitude of a Bethlehem. We should say, God, no matter what, I don't know if I have a lot or a little, I'll be a Bethlehem, whatever I can give, whatever I can do, just use me. God can use people like that. Ask Him to use you and He will. So, Back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. So, though Bethlehem's small, we looked at that, and God used Bethlehem. Now he said, out of thee, Bethlehem, shall come forth a ruler in Israel. Okay, what was this ruler to be like? It goes on, says, yet out of thee, Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So this ruler that's going to come out of Bethlehem will be one whose goings forth were of old, from everlasting. Okay, when we go forth to do something. I can go forth to hunt. I can go forth to work, to coach. We can go forth to cook. We can go forth to minister. We can go forth. That means we're doing something. But this leader, this ruler of Israel, was going to be going forth doing something from of old, from everlasting. So this ruler would be somebody who has been doing something forever. Could you say that about yourself? Have you been going forth doing things forever? No, until you were born in this world, you were doing nothing. I've been going forth since 1978. But this ruler of Israel will have been going forth from of old, from everlasting. He will have always existed. I mean, this is not a prophecy of a normal man who's been going forth from of old, from everlasting. So this prophecy about this ruler of Israel, the Jews knew. This is the Messiah. This is something different. This is not a normal man. This has to be God himself. In order for this man, this ruler, to go forth from of old, from of everlasting, he had to be God himself. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. His going forth were from everlasting. We know Jesus is the Word. And the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. It already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ has always existed. That's what I do a Bible study on Wednesday mornings at the Heartland High School here. And one thing we did, we were talking about the Trinity this week. But a young man came up afterwards and said he did not realize that Jesus Christ has always existed. That Jesus Christ is of old, of everlasting. So we went to John. We went to Colossians 1:16 and looked at that. That all things were made by Him. And so Jesus Christ is God. He's from everlasting. And that's what the prophecy said. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ fulfilled. It couldn't have been fulfilled by a normal man, this prophecy here. So we can see that this prophecy is talking about a ruler in Israel that's everlasting, that's eternal, that's going to be born in Bethlehem. We see this is Jesus Christ. It's simple for us to see. But did the Jews at that time, did they think this was a messianic prophecy? Did they think that this was talking about their future ruler, their future Messiah? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Because we can see it in hindsight. We say, okay, that prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He was born in Bethlehem. He is eternal. But did the Jews see that? Matthew 2, verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So when Herod, who was not a Jew, asked the Jewish priests and scribes, where is the Messiah supposed to be from? Because the wise men came and said, hey, we've seen the king of the Jews. The star is in the sky. He said, where's this man to be born? The scribes and the priests did not have to go and say, well, we got to really figure this out. We got to multiply some numbers together and square them. No, they said, it's written by the prophet, thee, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, though you're least among all these things, out of thee shall come forth a ruler. They quoted Micah 5, verse 2. They knew Micah 5, verse 2 was a messianic prophecy. They knew the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. 700 years before Christ was born, the Bible, Micah the prophet, predicted where he would be born at. Now, could Jesus, if he was just a man, could he just purposely fulfill where he wanted to be born at? I have no choice where I'm born. Bo had no choice. Rock did. He wouldn't have chose probably the Yoder Birthing Center if Rock could have chose. We can't choose where we're born at. It shows that it was supernatural, that God made Caesar, Augustus, declare a tax for all his kingdom. And then the Jews, everyone had to go to his own city. Did Caesar know he was fulfilling God's will? No. But because of that, David, with his espoused wife Mary, went to Bethlehem, and when he was there, the time was fulfilled that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Right? All that to fulfill the prophecy that was made 700 years before. The Bible's not an ordinary book. That's why we can trust and we can make decisions in our life. And when it says we should live this way, we can live this way because we know that we're not following cunningly devised fables. This is true. I mean, that's why I was not a Christian. I grew up in a church and I thought, that's fables. Those are fairy tales. Sure, yeah, sure, the Red Sea was parted. I didn't believe the stuff, but I didn't know there was prophecy like this in the Bible. I didn't know that 700 years before they predicted the town he would be born in. And over 50 other prophecies about Jesus Christ that were fulfilled exactly. This isn't a cunningly devised fable. This is why we can put our faith in this book. This is why we preach out of the book, because it's true and it's been proven to be true. Jesus Christ was shown to be rose again by many infallible proofs. The Bible's not saying believe with, you know, just with a fairy tale like faith. It's a faith that is in truth, that's in evidence. And we see this in Micah the prophet. Like, I could have faith that my dad, when he says he's going to come up on Saturday, I had faith that he would be there on Saturday, right? Why? Because he's proven it over and over and over. I wasn't believing a fairy tale that he would come up on Saturday. My faith was because he's proved it. And unless some act of God happened, in this case, he's not the Bible, he's not the Word of God, but I had general faith that he's going to show up. And it wasn't faith against all hope and against all evidence. It was in real evidence. And the Bible's even more concrete evidence. And part of that was here, right here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But let's look again at this prophecy, because there's one thing I've kind of skipped over. I've said that he was out of Bethlehem when he was to be born, and he was to be from everlasting. We know he's eternal. We know his place of birth. But it says he should be ruler in Israel. And I just kind of skipped over that part. Because did Christ ever rule in Israel? No. Christ was rejected in Israel. I mean, you could say, well, you know, that's just hyperbole. He kind of ruled, you know. It's just, I say, even if you have a vivid imagination, you cannot say that Christ in any way ruled in Israel, ever. He was despised in Israel. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was crucified in Israel. How can you ever say he ruled? And then they went on without him. And now in Israel, from 1948 on, when Israel's a nation now, is he ruling in Israel? No, Judaism says that Christ is not the Messiah. Christ has never ruled in Israel. But the Bible prophesied that these things would happen. We've already seen. I mean, how much do we have to see that the Bible is true so we know Christ will rule? That prophecy will come true. And the Bible explains that over 500 times in the Old Testament, prophesies His second coming. And when Jesus Christ comes again, He will set up His government in Jerusalem. He will come down in Jerusalem. And He will reign from Jerusalem. And after 1,000 years, after the millennial kingdom, when Satan is loosed out of his prison, Satan will go to deceive the nations, deceive the people, and they'll come and surround Jerusalem one more time, because that's where Christ is at. That's where His people are at. And then fire will come down out of God, out of heaven from God, and devour them. But Christ will reign in Jerusalem. He will reign in Israel. This prophecy will be fulfilled, and we know that. The first time Jesus came, He came as a lamb to the slaughter. He had to die to make atonement for our sins. There was a sin problem in the world. He came and died to make atonement for our sins. He said, if my kingdom was of this world at that time, we would fight. And He could destroy the world. But He didn't. He came and died on the cross. But the next time Christ comes, He will be ruler in Israel. We see that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He will be born in Bethlehem. He will be from everlasting, and He will rule in Israel. Christ will rule when He returns. So the question I have for you is, are you on His side? Because we know that He is going to rule for eternity. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. It's not going to be this Jesus meek and mild that we see with the lambs and long flowing hair and all this kind of stuff. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule in righteousness. He's going to live with us forever and ever. Are you on His side? Do you know that you're going to be one that when the day comes, that you're up before Him, that He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you going to be able to be one that He can say that you have done good for me, my servant? You need to know where you stand, because He's going to rule. This stuff is true. We're not believing on fairy tales. This isn't a false prophet. This is a true prophet, Micah, who said these things. You could be. And this is the sad thing, is that there's going to be many, Jesus Christ said, many that are in the world, many that will say to Him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. These people have been Christians, they think. They think they're Christian. They prophesied in His name. They've cast out devils. They've done many wonderful works. They've done all these great things in Christ's name. But He's going to say, what? Depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. We need to know that we're saved. We need to know that we're on His side. Because this is going to happen. You need to make sure, the Bible says, that your calling and election is sure. To know, don't just float through life thinking, yeah, I've gone to church. Yeah, I've been a pretty good person. Yeah, I've said some biblical things. Yeah, I celebrate Christmas. I do these things. Don't do it. Because Christ said many will come to Him that day and say, Lord, have we not done all these things? Be sure of your salvation. Be sure of your salvation. I urge you. Now, God used little towns like Bethlehem, right? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. He used it, though it was small. And though by the man's eyes, by the world's eyes, it was nothing, God used it. Hopefully, you and your eyes are nothing without God. And you can be humble like the town of Bethlehem, but you can be used like Bethlehem. God will use you. You may think I have not much to offer, but you do. God will use little people like you and I. But there's one thing God won't do, and that's force you to believe on Him for salvation. God doesn't come and just make you believe and say, turn you around and make you do it. It's of your own will. Okay? He wants you to. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but He will not force Himself on you. You have a choice. Today, some of you in here are probably not saved. Some of you probably know you're not saved, but you have a choice. Today again, don't let the day pass. You can repent and follow Christ, or you can keep going the way you are going. One way leads to eternal life, one way leads to destruction. We know that. The Word of God says that. We trust the Word of God. We see the Word of God can be trusted. Be on the side of the One who will rule in Israel, the One who's going forth have been from old, from of everlasting, Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. Closing invitation. You can please stand and bow your heads. I ask you this morning to examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith, as the Bible says. The Bible never says if you go a certain number of services, you're going to go to heaven. If you do a certain number of good things, you'll go to heaven. If you have a certain last name, you'll go to heaven. If you're from a certain country, you'll go to heaven. It says you must be born again. You must believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. By the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Ask you today, make that decision. Call upon the name of the Lord. Understand your sin and understand that your sin is a debt that has to be paid. And you can either pay it in hell or you can put your faith and trust and let Jesus Christ have paid it for you already on the cross. Jesus Christ came. God sent His Son to die for your sins. Your sins individually, not for yours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I ask you this morning, if you do not know, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to be born again. For those of us that do know, for those Christians that are here, okay, don't let us think that, well, we can't do much in Henderson, we can't do much in York County, we're in the middle of Nebraska. We're old, we're young, we're not a great this or that. Look at old little town of Bethlehem. Though it was little among the thousands of Judah, it was least among the princes of Judah, the Bible said. Yet out of thee came forth Christ. God used that and God can use you. We never have that as an excuse. We understand we're little, we understand we're among the thousands, but we don't have that as an excuse. God will use you, God can use you. We yield our life to Him. We give everything we have like the widow. He came and gave her two mites. Give everything you have to God, and God looks on your heart. Let's not be one of the ones that are the rich people that the world looks at and says, oh, that's a great Christian. But inside, you know what your heart is. You know that God can see your heart. When we think about Bethlehem, think about, though it was little among the thousands, yet out of thee shall come forth a ruler. God can use you. though you be little. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the message you give us in the Bible. The words of hope, the words of life. May each of us respond to your word, make changes in our life, apply this week, and be witnesses for you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.